morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to your children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you this morning longing to hear from you in your word. And so we pray that you would speak through the words of Moses, through the words of Psalm 90. God, meet us here this morning. Teach us so that we might enter into this new year with eyes open, eyes of faith and trust, eyes that are fixed on you. Lord, we make this our prayer. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, some of you may be starting to think about New Year's resolutions, things you want to strive for in the new year. Maybe it's eating more vegetables and less donuts. Or perhaps it's reading more quality books and less of the daily news. That might be a good one to start with this year. But I wonder how many of you and how many of us will take time at the beginning of the new year to take stock not just in temporary things, as important as they are, but whether we will give our mind to eternal things. And that's what Psalm 90 helps us to do. The best way to get at the teaching of this psalm is to follow the direction of Moses' prayer. As Moses prays, we see that he prays in three directions. He prays upward, or his thoughts are turned upward, inward, and then not just outward, but onward. That's the direction in which Moses' thoughts turn as he comes to God in prayer, upward, inward, and onward. So first, let's consider the first of those in verses 1 through 6. Moses points us to God in upward contemplation. He looks upwardly at God. The psalm begins very powerfully. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Throughout the psalms, we see that the psalmists address all kinds of problems in life. Enemies from without, troubles within, all kinds of things confront the people of God. And it's instructive for us that Moses, as he comes to God in prayer, begins not by focusing on his problems. Lord, where are you? Why do you turn your face from me? You know, he doesn't begin that way. He begins by turning his thoughts toward God, contemplating the eternal things of God. A.W. Tozer, in a book that I love, The Knowledge of the Holy, wrote these words. He said, all the problems of heaven and earth, though they were to confront us together and at once, would be nothing compared with the overwhelming problem of God. It's an interesting way of phrasing it. The overwhelming problem of God, that he is, what he is like, and what we as moral beings must do about him. I think Moses would agree with those words, and so he begins with upward contemplation of God. And first, Moses contemplates the amazing reality that we serve an everlasting God. Verse 2. before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Moses knew that when God's people are surrounded by troubles, as we often are, that our view of God tends to become really small. Our view of God tends to shrink because in our eyes, troubles seem to be huge. They seem to be insurmountable. And so Moses again begins by fixing his eyes on the everlasting God. Now think about this. He must have written this psalm sometime during the 40 years of wandering. Those years when he was constantly hearing the complaining and the murmuring of God's people as they wandered through the wilderness. And so Moses counters this tendency. The view of God in the eyes of the people of Israel must have been really small at times. Many times we see in the Old Testament that they were not trusting in God. They were questioning Moses. And so Moses counters this perspective by turning their thoughts toward God. And he really goes back to the very beginning, doesn't he? He may as well have put it this way. He may as well have said, "Do you want to set your heart straight? Then ponder this for a while. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Or he might have shortened it. In the beginning, God. The God that we serve is an everlasting God. We serve an eternal God. And he points to the eternal nature of God to cause us really to contemplate another reality that we sometimes forget. God is eternal, but man is not. Notice how he emphasizes this in verses 3 and 4. He contrasts the eternal nature of God to the temporary nature of man. You, God, are eternal, but you return man to dust. Verse 3. Verse 4. Even 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday. Why does he mention 1,000 years? Most likely, Moses is thinking of the patriarchs. He's thinking of people like Noah and those before Noah's day. How long did they live? I think Noah was 950 years old. And so Moses is reflecting on those who have come before. He will go on to, in verse 10, to speak about the average number of years people were living in his day, 70 years, maybe 80 years. But the point he's making is this: even if we were to live as many days as Noah, even if our lifetime, our lifespan was 1,000 years, it's a long time. I don't know if I'd want to be around that long. Even if our life was 1,000 years, man's life is but a breath compared to the eternal God. Verses 5 and 6, you sweep them away. Even 1,000 years, they're swept away like a flood. Man's life is like a dream. It's like grass that's renewed in the morning. It flourishes, but in the evening it fades and withers. Now perhaps that sounds a little depressing, but it's not meant to be. It's meant to help us put life in perspective. And to cause us to turn our thoughts toward God. Moses' words are really similar to the conclusion that Solomon would come to later in the book of Ecclesiastes. I think Solomon gets a bad rap because of the English translation of his words. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, or meaninglessness. Meaningless, 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 all is meaningless. The Hebrew word that Solomon uses actually has a rich range of meaning. The Hebrew word is the word hebel. And among its various meanings, it does include the idea of vanity, of a vain pursuit. But the word also means vapor, breath. Solomon says that life is vain, not because it's meaningless, but because it's so short. It's so short-lived. It's a vapor. Life is but a breath compared to the eternal nature of God. Interestingly, there's a Bible character in the Old Testament whose name is Hebel, that same Hebrew word. You say, I don't remember any Bible character named Hebel. That's because we normally pronounce his name Abel, Cain and Abel. Abel's life was not meaningless, but it was short, wasn't it? His life was a vapor. It was a breath. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon searches for meaning in this life under the sun. That phrase is repeated throughout Ecclesiastes. But what conclusion does he come to? It's very similar to what we see in Psalm 90. Solomon concludes this, the end of the matter, all has been heard. Here's how to live. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of a man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil. What is Solomon saying? He's saying, God is eternal. Turn your thoughts toward God. That's exactly what Moses is saying in Psalm 90. Moses forces us to look at the reality of the brevity of man's life. Man's life is Hebel. It is a vapor. It is a breath. But he does so in order to turn our thoughts to contemplating the eternal God. But you see, this upward contemplation quite naturally leads to an inward evaluation. And we already sense that in the opening words of Psalm 90. But an inward evaluation, that's how I describe the next verses, 7 through 11. When you begin to contemplate the eternal nature of God, or to use Tozer's words, when you begin to think about who he is and what he is like, you can't help thinking about the eternal God and at the same time turning your thoughts toward yourself, the shortness of our own life in comparison to God. It's like going to Yosemite and standing at the base of Half Dome and looking up. On the one hand, you're standing in awe of the majesty of this huge mountain, but at the same time, you can't help but feel tiny and small in comparison. That's sort of like what we see in this part of the psalm. Moses reflects on the brevity of man's life. We serve this eternal, everlasting God, but man's life is so short. He gives in verses 7 and 8 the reason for man's brevity, the reason for the brevity of his life. Verse 7, for, here's reason, for we are brought to an end by your anger, he says. Man's life is so brief, somehow because of God's anger. He goes on in verse 9 to clarify, you have set our iniquities before you. You've set our iniquities before you. What is Moses doing? Again, he's going back to the very beginning. When Adam sinned, we all sinned. And when he sinned, sin entered the world and tainted every part of God's good creation. There's nothing under the sun. There's nothing in all creation that has not been affected by the fall. Because of man's rebellion. There's a reason why life is so short. There's a reason why life is so brief, and it has to do with our sin. And to show how comprehensive this is, in verses 9 and 10, Moses points to the certainty of this brevity of man's life. Verse 9, for all of our days, not just all of my individual days, but all of everyone's days, pass away under your wrath. No one is exempt. Death comes to all people. Our lives are but a vapor in light of eternity. Now he speaks of the length of life, 70 years, 80 years. Of course, sometimes it's longer than that. Sometimes it's shorter than that. But the point is that all of us are in the same situation. Life is brief. It's a vapor. It's a breath. No one is exempt from that reality. And that leads to a rhetorical question in verse 11. We can just call it the sad truth about man's brevity. The sad truth. Given these realities that we serve an eternal God, but by comparison, our life is but a vapor, Moses asks this question, who considers the power of your anger? In light of this, in light of the eternal nature of God, in light of the fact that our life is so short, who gives time to consider your ways? Who considers your anger because of sin? And the implied answer, I think, is clear. Not as many as you would hope. It's not that nobody does, but not as many as you would hope. I think there's a second implied answer, and it comes in the next verses, as we'll see. The ones who do consider it are those who are wise, who recognize that there is more to this life, who recognize that there is an eternal God. But the initial implication, I think, is this: not as many as you would think give thought to eternity. You know, I've been keeping tabs on COVID stats in California for the last several months probably. And as I was writing the sermon, the current numbers of total positive cases was just shy of 2 million. I think we've surpassed that now over the weekend. 2 million positive cases of COVID in California. There are roughly 38 million people. 2 million positive cases, 38 million total people in our state. If my math is right, that means that about 5% of our state at some point over the last year, that's not current infections, but I think over the course of this virus, 5% of our population have tested positive for COVID. Only 5%. And look at how much thought and attention is being given to this virus. And of those 5%, the vast majority are recovering and moving on with life. And look at how much thought and attention our world, not just our state, but our world has given to this virus. And I'm not saying that to demean it in any way. But in contrast, listen to what Moses is saying. 100% of people, 100%, not just in California, but across time and throughout the globe, 100% of them will come to the end of their life and will stand before God. 100%. No one is exempt. And he's asking the question, how many will have given one thought to eternity? How many of them will be prepared? And again, his answer is not as many as we would like. How about you this morning? Have you given thought to eternity? Have you come to grips with the fact that there is an eternal God, but that we are mere mortal human beings? Our days are numbered. Our life, in the grand scheme of things, is short. So how should we respond to this eternal God? That's actually what the rest of the psalm is about. In verses 12 through 17, these are the petitions of Moses' prayer. He's laid it all out for us, the eternity of God, the brief nature of man's life. Now, how do we respond to this eternal God? Verses 12 through 17 are his prayer requests, his petitions. And I submit to you this morning that this is an excellent prayer for us to consider as we look toward a new year. How are we to take stock in our lives? How are we to turn our eyes toward God and live for him? We'll call this last point an onward invocation. That is, an ongoing prayer. This really ought to be the ongoing prayer of our lives. Not just once a year at the beginning of a year, but continually. He makes six petitions here in these final verses, but I'm going to summarize them under three headings for us this morning. The first set of petitions is a prayer to daily live in view of God's mercy. Teach me to number my days. Teach us to number our days in asking God to do that. Moses is not so much praying that God would remind us of how many days we've lived or tell us how many days we have left to live, but rather that we would live every day in submission to this God who's been so merciful to us. And we see that by looking at the next part of the verse. This is verse 13. Return, O Lord. The word that's used there for return is the word that's used throughout the Old Testament for repentance, to turn about. And Moses isn't praying that God would repent. He's praying rather that we would live in an attitude of repentance and faith, that we would live with repentance. Repent. Have pity on your servants or show mercy to us. We hear this cry for mercy. What is he saying? That we are to live lives recognizing the incredible mercy that God has given us. And through the course of time, God has given us a fuller revelation of this, hasn't he? Through his Son. We know how God has shown us incredible mercy in Christ. And so one prayer that we ought to pray is to live with a constant view to the mercy that God has poured out on us in Jesus. A friend of mine has a very simple way of doing that. I learned this from a friend in Michigan. You know how people like to engage in small talk? You run into somebody at the grocery store. Hey, how's it going? Oh, I'm doing great. How are you? You know, their foot could be falling off or something. They could be whatever. But I'm great. Life is good, right? Well, my friend decided that he didn't want to engage in such small talk. And so as a way of being intentional, he taught himself to respond differently. You know, when somebody would come up to him and say, hey, bro, how you doing? His genuine response, often with a smile, is this: better than I deserve. Kind of threw me off the first time I heard it. For those of you that are Lord of the Rings fans, maybe you would get this, but for some reason I thought he was quoting Lord of the Rings, part of the beginning of the book or the movie. Doesn't matter. So I'm like, why are you talking about Lord of the Rings? But then I realized what he was saying. And he explained it to me. It was a way of continually remembering God's mercy. That he's a sinner who's received incredible grace. I think it's beautiful. I think that's a wonderful, that's a small picture, a small example of one way to live this out. We need to daily remember that we are debtors to the mercy of God. The Apostle Paul actually modeled this as well. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, for I'm the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's the testimony of every Christian believer. It's by the grace of God that I am what I am. The reason that I'm standing before you up here this morning as a pastor is not because of anything great about myself. It's because of the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am. That's true for all of us. We are debtors to God's mercy. And so think about this. How often does bitterness or complaining well up in our lives? Oh, this is so unfair. Why is this happening to me? I wonder how much of that bitterness and complaining at the unfairness of life we would avoid if we would learn to number our days in view of God's mercy, recognizing that no matter what comes my way, it's better than I deserve. If God were to count my iniquities, who would stand before him? Not me, not anyone else. We live in view of his mercy. That's what Moses is saying in this first set of petitions. Teach us to number our days. Remind us of your mercy. Next, he prays that we would rest in the sufficiency of Christ. But he doesn't say that specifically. Obviously, Moses is not thinking about Jesus specifically in verses 14 and 15. But we need to read his words in light of the revelation of the gospel. Both the Old Testament and New Testament teach us that in relationship with God, only in relationship with him, do we find satisfaction, fulfillment, peace. Why? Because we were made for him. We were made for God. We were made to know him and love him and worship him and to be in fellowship with him. And think of how Jesus expands upon this in the New Testament, how the gospel explodes this idea. Jesus made it abundantly clear that in him alone, we are satisfied. We are made glad. We are at rest and peace. In John 6:35, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not be hungry. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." He's not talking about pizza and water or soda. He's not talking about that kind of food and hunger. He's talking about spiritually, that deep down desire, that thirst, that hunger for hope, for peace, for meaning. Jesus says, "Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, will never be thirsty." So many people these days are living in fear and panic because of the possibility of death. I mean, death is all around. It's what we're thinking about. It's all over the news. But I've noticed something, and again, I don't mention this to be condescending. That's not the intent at all. But I've made an observation that the people who know the Lord Jesus, on a whole, people who know Christ don't seem to be living in fear. And this is the reason why. It's not that believers are careless. Some are very concerned. Some are taking great precautions. That's not a sign of a lack of faith, not at all. Some have good reason to approach this time with great care and concern. It's not that. But there's not a fear of death. Why? Because we know who holds life and death in his hands. The truth is, this is how believers live all the time. This is how Christians live daily, knowing that in Christ we are satisfied. In Christ we never hunger and thirst. Even death cannot steal us away. As a pastor, I have the privilege of hearing the testimonies of people, expressions of faith from believers who are in all sorts of phases of life. I've heard testimony from believers who've been diagnosed with cancer or who are facing a risky procedure, or maybe are simply in their mid-90s and know that their days on earth are short. And I've heard believers make this profession. They say things like this: "I'm not afraid. Yeah, I'm sad when I think about leaving behind my spouse or my children, but I'm not afraid. If the Lord is ready to call me home, it's good with me." I had a man say that to me. "It's good with me. I'm good with it. If I don't make it through this surgery, I'm good with it." Why? Because we know that in Christ we have a sufficient Savior. Jesus says we'll never thirst or hunger. In Romans 8, we read these words: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword?" Is there anything in all creation that could ever separate us from the love of Christ? We know the answer that Paul gives in verse 39. No. There's nothing under the sun. There's nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And so Moses' second prayer is that we would rest in the sufficiency of God. And more specifically, that we rest in the sufficiency of Christ. If you're here this morning, or you're listening this morning, and you don't know the Lord, then know this. This Jesus that we are talking about, he can be your sufficient Savior too. Turn your life to him. Listen to Jesus' words, his invitation. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, will never thirst. Whoever comes to me, this is what God says is true. Nothing shall separate you from me. So come to him today. You need to do that today. Life is too short. You don't know. You don't know the number of your days. But we serve an eternal God, and so look to him. Finally, Moses prays, let God's grace direct our lives. That's how I would summarize verses 16 and 17. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let your favor fall on us. It's both a prayer that God would continue to pour out his grace in our lives, but also that God might bless the work of our hands, that God might bless our living in all that we do. To say it another way, it's a prayer that God would be at work in us as we live for him, knowing that whatever we do for his sake, whatever we do for the sake of Christ, will never be a waste. It's not a waste of time to walk with the eternal God. And so he's saying, let my grace, let the grace of God direct your living. This is the faithful perspective we see from Paul as well in the New Testament, again in 1 Corinthians 15. Apparently, that's a powerful chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let God's grace direct your life, because it is not empty, it is not vain. There are many things that we could do, Solomon would testify, many ways to live that are vain, that are temporary, they're fleeting. But God says this, your labor for me, walking with me, will never be in vain. And so Moses prays, God, let your favor fall upon us. What does this mean for us this morning as we close? As we prepare to enter into the new year, let this psalm become your prayer. Moses asked the question, who will consider the eternal things of God? Who will consider them? Let us not be those who fall into that category of not as many as we would hope. As we look ahead to the ways that we long to live differently in the year 2021, don't stop short by thinking of only earthly, temporary things, as good as those are. But let the Word of God this morning spur you to ponder eternal things. We can certainly pray that 2021 will be better than the year 2020, but the hopefulness of Psalm 90 teaches us to look to God no matter what tomorrow holds. For the Lord, the eternal God, has been and always will be our dwelling place. You, O Lord, have been our dwelling place in all generations. And so let's turn to him this morning. Let's live with a view of eternity, a view of the sufficient work of Christ. Let's turn our thoughts toward God and let his grace guide us into the new year. Let's pray together. Father, we pray this morning that this psalm would become our prayer. Lord, teach us to number our days. And we confess again this morning that it's so easy for us to be distracted by temporary things. Father, help us to have eyes that see beyond this life. Father, give us a renewed sense of hope for the future that you have in store for us, even as we live today. And Father, we pray that your grace and your abundant mercy would be the banner that flies over our lives, that no matter what comes our way, we would recognize the temporary nature of our lives, but rest in your eternal being. You alone have the words of eternal life. And so, Father, we look to you this morning as we come to the end of this year, and we continue to look to you for the days and years ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.